And we will continue on in our study of the trespass offering. And I was hoping to, you know, conclude all of this. And then as I was studying it more this week, I come to realize that, well, maybe that wasn't such a good thing. The Lord ended it where he wanted to end it. We did all of chapter 5. But then in chapter 6, we have something that kind of branches off. The trespass offerings before in chapter 5 were against the Lord and him alone. But now we're going to be looking at chapter 6 as we're going to, it's a trespassing against the Lord, but it's through our brothers and sisters. And so a lot of people will ask you sometimes, they'll say, hey, you know what? I don't see where it says lying in there. I don't see where it says deception is a sin in the Bible. Well, we're going to find out about that in this chapter. It's going to tell us about deception and who is the deception against. It's really against us. When we try to deceive somebody else, we're really deceiving ourselves into thinking we're going to try to get over on somebody. But the Lord is always watching. And if we had that in our head, I think that we would probably, you know, blatantly sin a whole lot less. We would probably not be as proud or as cocky as, you know, we are, you know. Or, you know, we'd be more self-effacing. We'd be more humble in the way that we conduct ourselves. Because considering others, you know, if we consider ourselves in the state that we're in, we'd be more gracious and more merciful to those who do the same things to us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. As we open your word, Father, we need your Holy Spirit to teach us, to make these things real to us. Father, we know that as we read these things, sometimes they get so, we just don't understand them. And so we kind of just gloss over them and we don't take the messages and the meanings to heart. I pray, Father, as we move through your word, move through the book of Leviticus, that we would not treat it as such, that we would treat it as just the nutritious meat that we absolutely need. I pray, Father, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, reveal the hidden things from the world to us. The things that the natural man cannot receive. But we, through your Spirit, can receive these things as we have been born again. And we live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. I pray, Father, that you would move upon each and every one of us. Fill us, Lord, to overflowing with your Spirit, with your mercy, with your grace, with the instruction that we are so needful for. We pray, Father, that through all of those things that you indeed would be glorified as you make the changes in us to move according to your word. So, Lord, have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this area here, chapter 6, 1 through 7, seems to be a separate unction from the Lord, because it starts off with, and the Lord spake unto Moses. So it's a demarcation mark, as if, you know, the Lord is telling us one thing here, and then he shows us these things, and now I'm starting a new paragraph, you know. And so as we're looking at this thing, we might consider very diligently in our hearts to hold it and hide it in our hearts is Matthew 7:12. You're probably all familiar. I'm going to read it to you, and then you can just kind of like, okay, I know this one by heart. Do you? You know it by your head, but do you know it by your heart? And it goes like this. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, don't you just hate the word? I mean, really. You know, especially when you're stuck in traffic. We were driving down 696 yesterday thinking, you know, we were going to see Kathy in the hospital, and so we're going to about 696. And then all of a sudden we see this sign as we pass the last exit to be able to get off on. We see freeway closed at Coolidge. And I'm thinking, well, that's a stupid place to put that sign. Don't you think you would have it before we could get off? So we are ending up in all of this traffic. And so I get over to the right-hand lane because I know I'm going to have to get off. I see the trucks up there and pointing to the arrows this way. And so I get up on there, and this verse came to mind. I'm thinking, thinking, why is this verse coming to my mind? Until I realized all of the people that were behind me have now zoomed up in front of me. And they turn their blinkers on. They want to get over. What would I want them to do for me? Oh, Lord, thank you so much. Well, wouldn't you want me to let them in? And I just thought about it, and I thought, that's exactly what I would want to do, what them to do for me. But Lord, they're not going to. It doesn't matter. Read what it says. You do to them as you would have them do to me. And I'm thinking, okay, all right. So I let them in. And I found myself calm about it. My wife leans over and she says, you know, honey, this is great. What? This is great. Now we get to spend more time together. We're not rushed. And I'm thinking, yeah, it's true. You know, I mean, we're all busy with the things that we've got to do, and we just don't spend enough time together. So, okay, talk. Talk to me. Well, how you doing? But the thing is that, you know, the Lord is speaking to me through the Word, and it's changing my life. I allow it to have its place in my life. But see, I had to obey. Now, I could have just bumper to bumper up to the car in front of me and said, no, you're not getting over, like many of us have in the past. But not anymore, because we know better now, right? We've been instructed by the Word, and the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. For all you young people, and that's for you young people. Us older guys, we don't care. We got no place to go. We're retired. We, you know, so. But again, the Lord spoke unto Moses. And I think because we read this so much is that we don't get the impact of it, you know. And if you could think back to when we looked at Exodus and the Lord spoke to Moses through the burning bush, we get a little more dramatic sense from that. We see there's this bush and it's on fire and Moses is there and he's got his shoes off and he's bowing before this bush and the Lord speaks to him. This is the dramatic thing. But here he's on the mount and the Lord speaks to him. And he speaks to him. And he speaks to him. Now, I kind of wonder, why does he keep reiterating this? Why does he keep putting this on there? Lest we would think, in our natural mind, that Moses went and made all of this up. The Lord here is telling us, no, the Lord spake to Moses and told him these things. These were from the Lord himself, not from Moses. And they are for our learning, and that we need to pay heed to these things. Now in verse 2, he goes on, he says, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, notice, if you create a trespass against the Lord and lie to his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. So all of these things are, wait a minute, this is a sin against the Lord if you do this to your neighbor. And I think we went through on Wednesday and we kind of reiterated, you know, when we do a sin, when we, let's say we lie to somebody, as it says in here. Okay, the first commandment that we've broken is what? We didn't love the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And the second commandment, we have put other gods before the Lord. How is that? Because you now have become God. You have taken it upon yourself to manipulate circumstances according to your will, and so therefore now you're calling the shots, not the Lord. So there's two down. And now you're bearing false witness. That's another down. And then you're envying what another person has. That's, you know, you're going to go through the whole 10 before you get, you know, before you get through the whole, you know, the whole reiteration in your mind, and you're going to say, well, if you break one law, you're breaking all of the laws. You've probably heard that before. But have you really gone through and found out why you're breaking these things? You're not honoring your father and your mother because you're doing that against which you have been taught. Now, maybe not your earthly father and mother. They may not have taught you in the ways of the Lord, but your heavenly Father, he's the one that has taught you these things. And so now we need to relearn these things. Etc., etc. And you can go through in your own mind with each and everything that you sin in. So when we talk about keeping fellowship, this is like the koinonia that we have in the Greek. The fellowship, this intimate fellowship that we have one with another. And when we say our fellowship, when we talk about our church family, you know, and that's great, but I think it's even more intimate than that. When we say the church, we think the whole church, all the body of Christ. But here we have an intimate fellowship. We have these folks that come out on a regular basis to encourage one another to walk in the ways of the Lord and see that we do those kind of things. That's what we gather for, to encourage, to pray with one another, to, you know, cry with one another, or to laugh when there's a joyful event happening. But here it's talking about something that denotes a fiducial, I've given you this ox and my flock here to keep. I'm going on a journey. So it could be, let's say, I'm not able to travel to the temple and do the sacrifices. Could you watch my stock while I'm gone? And you say, sure, I'll do that. And you make a vow that, hey, I'm going to keep watch on your stuff. Nobody's going to molest it. And then that person comes back and says, oh, you know what? Some thieves came in and they broke through and they took 20 sheep and 2 cows and, you know, a couple of farm equipment. But they really didn't when you came in and put your hand to the stuff. This is what he's talking about here. You've tried to defraud somebody that was trusting you. And how heinous is that, especially among those that love one another? You know, when you come into the fellowship, you have nothing but trust. Ladies, they leave their purses on the chairs or underneath the chairs. They don't give it a second thought because they know nobody's going to go rifling through it. But I would warn you that not everybody that comes into the fellowship is a believer or even a Christian for that. You know, they're not even pretending. There are people that would wander in and go through those stuff, so keep an eye on those stuff, especially your children. You know, I know a lot of you, all of you are pretty diligent about keeping an eye on your kids when they go bolting out the door. Monica and Neil, you're right there to go get them, you know. But also there are other people there that are watching out as well, you know. I know that when I see one of the kids bolting out the doors, you know, oh, yeah, there she goes again, you know. And, you know, it's quite a workout, you know, especially somebody my age. But we're looking out for one another because we love one another, okay? We trust one another. And this is where he talks about, you know, breaking that trust. Breaking a solemn trust that I had in somebody that rips the heart of God. And so he's talking about that here. Also, taken by violence. Now, you remember as we went through 1 Kings when Naboth had a vineyard that Ahab really wanted. And he went and said, sell me your vineyards so that I, you know, because it's right next to mine. And man, I really love it. You've really done a good job with this. But Naboth wouldn't do it. He said, no, I can't. It'll ruin my inheritance. So he took it by violence. He had Naboth and his whole family killed so that he could take possession of that vineyard. Now you think, well, it was just Naboth. No, it was his entire family, because nobody else would be able to lay claim to that piece of ground because they're all dead now. And so I've taken it by violence. Another example of that would be in Elisha's time. Elisha, one of his students, borrowed an axe for whatever the purposes was that they were doing things, and it fell into the river. And he cried, alas, alas, master, the axe, it was borrowed. And so he prayed, and then the axe head came and swimmed back to him, you know. A miracle, but the idea was, hey, I borrowed this, and I don't have any way of paying it back. See, it was locked in their minds that they were supposed to be responsible for that which was given to them. I think it's sadly lacking in the Christian community, which is, you know, that in itself is shocking. You know, if anybody else on this planet would be, you know, honorable, it should be the Christian community. We should be able to trust one another. But like I say, as the Bible tells us, there's wolves among the sheep. So we need to be cautious. We need to be careful. Verse 3 says, or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely in any of all of that a man doeth, sinning therein. So maybe you found something. Ooh, I found a wad of cash, and there's no, you know, there's no name on it or anything, so I'm just going to pocket it myself and you move on. Thank you, Lord, for this great gift that you've given me. No, it's up to us to do due diligence to try to find the owner thereof. Reminds me of a story of somebody in the bank yelled out, "Hey, did anybody lose a wad of money with a rubber band around it?" And several people go, "Oh, I did. And he says, "Well, I found the rubber band." So, you know, the older people, they get that. we are responsible for each other, is what the Lord is telling us here. We're responsible to look after what other people have as well, to make sure that it's sound, to make sure that it's safe. And what isn't this what we long for in this world? People that look out for one another, and they're not out for selfish gain? Oh, what a blessed place that's going to be. We talk about, oh man, I can't wait till we get to heaven where all of these things will come to fruition. But folks, it can happen now. It can happen in this sinful world that we live in if we allow the Holy Spirit to work on our lives and give us that same unction to do. But we have to pray for it. Lord, I want to be trustworthy. I want for people to be able to trust me. Not for my self-gratification, to honor you. Because as I follow you, then your Spirit is going to be upon me and I'm going to be changed into your image. You see, you know, on the back side of all this, we get to see what God is all about. This is what we are, but this is not what God is. And as we have fellowship, or, you know, the koinonia fellowship that we're supposed to have, the agape love comes through us and it transforms us into that image of Christ, which is what we're all striving to be, or should be. Verse 4. Then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. So he's covering all the bases here, lest you try to, you know, okay, there's lawyers here, they're going to try to find a loophole through it. Well, he didn't say that, so. Or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal and add a fifth part thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. So a lot of people don't see any value in this. Well, there's no purpose in this. You know, if I find something, well, I may grudgingly give it back to him, but the Lord requires a fifth part of that, 20% of what was taken or the value thereof, and it's supposed to go to the owner as well. Now, there's many different scenarios in which the Lord says that if a thief is found out, then he shall give four times as much as he stole back to the person, which kind of doesn't make any sense, because if they stole it to begin with, that means they didn't have it. And so how is this going to work out? Well, we'll see that as we go and we talk about indentured servitude. Okay, but like I said, no, many in Israel didn't see any significance to this. And it's because of their want for true conviction. See, when we do things that are against the law or contrary to the law, our conscience should kick in right away. There's something in our conscience that should, you know, that bell should ring, or the klaxon horn should sound off, or the red flag should happen and said, "Wait a minute, I should not be doing this." But you know what that constitutes? It constitutes a fellowship with God. You see, we can read all day long these commandments. We can read all of the things that the Lord specifies here. But you know what happens? If we don't have the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit has not written the commandments in our hearts and we don't adhere to those things, or we don't want to adhere to those things, the Lord will let it go. And you said, "What? He'll let it go? Really?" But it won't be to your good. It'll be to your detriment, because your relationship with the Lord stops right there. And that's as far as you're going to be able to go. You're as close to the Lord as you want to be. If you desire somebody else's car or their house or their status or their bank account or anything else, everything up to that point stops. You'll still be saved, but your relationship will suffer dramatically. I mean, if you're married, you know that, hey, when you do something that your husband or wife doesn't like, that relationship stops right there until those things are taken care of. You know, if you're the husband, you got to get like a dozen roses and an I'm a sorry and maybe a Hallmark card or something like that. If you're the wife, you just have to accept the apology from the husband. So, you know, but then the relationship can go on, you know. You're laughing. What? Is this not true? Did I miss something here? If you haven't run into that yet, you will. But it's all a matter of your relationship with the Lord. Okay? And that should be the most precious thing to you in this life. Should be something that you desire more than anything else. If you have a relationship with the Lord, you're going to have a wonderful relationship with your spouse, with your children, with your friends, with your family, with your coworkers. You're going to have a wonderful relationship because they're going to see that you're trustworthy, that you have a love that's beyond description. I don't understand why you do the things you do, but man, I really want some of that. And that really is the witness that you give to your unsaved family, your friends, your coworkers. That's what they need to see. They need to see something that they have never seen ever. And that is somebody being selfless, putting them in front of themselves. And you're just kind of like, what? Man, I don't get it. And they may not, it may not click, and it may never come back to you, but the idea is you're not doing it for them. You're doing it because the Lord asks you to. And I say that, asks, when these are commandments, but He asks you to do that. He asks you to give up the rights to yourself in favor of what He would command, because now you're His servant. And a servant does what the master tells them to do. If the servant balks at that, not much of a servant, is it? If you balk at every time your boss tells you to do something, guess what? Not going to be your boss very long. It's not because he's going to get fired, it's because you're going to get fired. And you're going to be sitting in the unemployment line. That's not a thing anymore. So, but ask your grandparents. They know what that's about. That, so. When I came from, when I got out of the Army in 75, I went down to Gibraltar Center down here in Taylor. Okay, that's where the unemployment office was. I walked into this place, and I mean, it's a huge warehouse kind of thing. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but it's just, man, it's huge. And I walked in there, and the place was packed. I mean, it was packed. I couldn't believe all these people are out of work. I couldn't believe it. And I started looking. Okay, they had letters over above the lines. Okay, A and B, C and D. Okay, there's G was by itself. Okay, well, and then I saw another one that said veterans. Guess what? Fresh DD-214 coming out here. So I walked over there, and I was in and out of there within an hour. Oh, groovy. And they says, we have a job for you. Oh, great. But see, all because, but the place was packed. I mean, it was just unbelievable, the amount of people that were out of work. But because of what I had gone through, now I had gotten not a pass, but preferential treatment, if you will. You want preferential treatment? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. He's going to give you preferential treatment. He's going to say, come right up to the head of the line. Come on up. I have comfort for you. I have instruction for you. I have peace for you. And man, it's going to be a peace that passes all understanding in any circumstances. And that's yours freely for the taking. But it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you the rights to yourself. And it's going to say, I want a relationship with you, Lord. Okay, this is what we're going to do. Step by step, inch by inch. Now, when we talk about these things, you know, the thing is that if you don't fear hell, you're not going to seek the comfort of the Scriptures. If you don't fear the storm, you're not going to take shelter. Obviously, you've seen people down in Florida. You know, these yahoos that are out there, they're going to ride out the storm, baby. You know, all along the coastline there, they're going to ride out this storm because, man, I ain't afraid of no storm. We've been through several before, and we're going to do it again. And then the next day, they're not there anymore. That island's been wiped away. But, you know, yeah, we can do it. We're going to, but the consequences are this. You're going to be destroyed. So if you don't fear hell itself or the consequences of sin, guess what? Then you're going to get destroyed. You're going to lose that peace. You're going to lose that confidence that you have a relationship with the Lord. It hasn't changed, but you're not going to be as fervent as you once were. You have to keep moving forward in your relationship with the Lord. You cannot let anything make you stop. And usually it's yourself that's doing it. It's not the Lord. The Lord gives you direction and you can do it or you can just stand still. And when you stand still, guess what? That wind is going to blow you until you're blown back. And you're going to find yourself in a place where you used to be. And you're just going to go, how did I get here? I didn't go that way, but the world just will pull you that way. You need to move forward. Now, this is the true sense of that, if I can put this in a vernacular. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make a mock of sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Now, the Septuagint comes a little bit better with the translation on that. Fools make a mock of the trespass offering, but with the righteous it is in esteem. You see, God provided a way that when I did these things, I can make restitution. I can do what is necessary to do, and I can bring my offering and have my relationship with the Lord restored. And that's what all of these things are. These trespass offering, it's a restoration of the relationship that I once had before I did this thing. Salvation is not the question. That's a done deal, okay? We're not talking about salvation or justification. We're talking about sanctification. Being set apart for God's work. That's what sanctification is all about. That's what we're talking about here, is your relationship, man, at a fever pitch. Not dwindling down, not smoldering somewhere on the side, and definitely not cold. But it's moving forward, getting closer to, removing the dross that is the sin in your life. As the heat is turned up in the refiner's fire, you know, when they're refining silver, they have a pot and they get fire on this thing and they heat it. And what happens is all of the dross rises to the top. And the refiner will take that and scrape it off under the side. And it keeps on until all of the dross is gone. And then they will take that pot and the plug is on the bottom. So they drain it from the bottom of the plug, same thing as they do with steel. Now, I've seen this time and time again, so it's kind of an interesting thing. They pull the lever and this molten steel comes out. It's the same thing with the silver, except on a smaller scale. And they go into these ingots. And all the way up until they filled up maybe 10 or 15 ingots, and then they stop. And then the crane comes and takes it, and then it lets it sit for a little while. And after it's cool, what it will do, it will go back over there, they'll pick it up, turn it upside down, and then bang it with a big magnet or whatever it is that they happen to have attached to their crane, and all of the dross and all of the impurities come falling out of it. All of the things, we called it slag, you know, and it is what it is. It's just refuse, it's garbage, it has no purpose, there's no purpose to it whatsoever. It can only be used to be thrown out. So, and that's the same thing that happens with us. The Lord turns the heat up as we ask Him, Lord, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And what's He going to do? He's going to turn up the heat. He's going to put you through the fire so that that dross comes to the top and He can take it away. And as it comes to the top, we realize, oh, the sin is in my life. Please, Lord, take it away. And He takes it away, according to the justification that He has because of what Jesus Christ has done. And it always comes circling back to Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and what He wants to continuously do. We must be allowing the Lord to do His work in us. The refiner's fire is a great, great example of that. Now, as we read the Word, the Lord instructs us. He gives us the instruction of what is sin and what's not sin. What's acceptable and what's not acceptable. You see, the person that's close to the Lord is going to be sensitive to what sin is. As I was on the freeway, as I had told before, the scripture came to mind. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, okay, if I obey that, then the Lord is working in my life. But if I don't obey it, then I'm not allowing the Lord to work in my life. You follow? I mean, that's just the nature of it all. He says, I'm obedient to do. The Lord gives me His Holy Spirit to bring these things out. Now, I was just like out of the blue. Well, it's not out of the blue because I've been studying it for the past week. But it was there in my mind and I was studying it. And because it was in there and I was studying it, it was fresh in my mind. And the Lord was able to use it in a practical sense. And I thought, wow, okay. So that means that everything else in the Scripture can be used in a practical sense. If you find, if the Lord has brought to your mind, hey, I've defrauded somebody. It was totally by accident. I didn't realize it. Or I found something. Somebody sold me a car and, wow, there was a chest of gold coins in there. What do I do with this? Is this part of the deal? Well, no, it was the person who owns the car. We got to give it back. It was the person's that it was. It goes back to the owner. Okay, I found this in the car. Is that all that was in there? I think there was more in there than, oh, no. But you see, I mean, that's what honest people do because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in their lives. Now, if we have a sense of sin, we're going to realize that we are sinful creatures. Man, without the Lord, I am desperately wicked. You know, I can't even think of a good thing to do. But that makes Jesus even more precious. You know, we depend on Him. We cry out to Him when things are bad, when things are really low, and you know, those are good times. But what about when things are, well, they're not doing too badly? You know, kind of a, you know, when the waters are kind of cool, calm seas for right now, you know, and we're just going through life. This is when we really need to beware, because it's at the times of calm when we're just kind of floating, you know. I don't know if you've ever been out on the lake. We used to go to Point Pelee, and, you know, sometimes the West Point beach was just really rough. I mean, big surfing rate, waves coming in 4 or 5 foot high, and we come in. But we go over to the East Point beach, and it was like glass. You know, and the contrast, because you could stand on the point and look at one side, and you see all of these waves, and you look at the other side. And so we'd get our, you know, our rafts, and we'd get out there and just kind of float, you know, really nicely in the East Point beach. But you couldn't do that in the West Point Beach. So in the East Point Beach, it's really deceptive because it was so calm. And we didn't realize the really hard current that was just under the surface. And I fell asleep on my raft one time. And I find myself, you know, I could hear these faint little voices out there. And I'm looking and I'm like almost a quarter of a mile away from the beach there. I mean, I've been, you know, and it was really a struggle to get in there. And as I started to kick my feet, I looked back and I had blisters on the back of my legs because I had a sunburn so bad. And so, you know, I'm paddling, trying to get in and that kind of thing. I did survive, in case any of you were wondering. But the idea is that we get into trouble when things look like they're doing well and we can just relax and coast. We can just sit back, take a nap. Snooze. We must always be on our guard. We must always, always be working on that relationship with the Lord. He wants you to have that connection all the time, no matter what the weather is like outside. I think we'll end it there because we have communion today and we've run out of time. But for next week, continue reading on this. It gets so much better. It's so cool how the Lord wants every aspect of our lives to be ingrained in Him. We want to take our cue from Him till there's nothing left of ourselves. And that dross that comes up, that's the sinful nature. That is our, our flesh. And the desires of our flesh that come up. Because when we value the Lord more than we do our personal gain, man, we've got a wonderful relationship. And then we'll be ready to, you know, when the Lord comes back, when he calls our name, we'll be ready to go. You know, there won't be anything holding us back. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you, and we just pray that you would be glorified in our lives. I pray, Father, that as we do pray each and every day, that, Lord, you would reveal to us that which is keeping us from a closer walk with you. I pray, Father, that we would give in to the desires of the Holy Spirit, that we would confess our sin, and you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might walk close to you. So, Lord, have your way with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.